welcome to worship here. So glad each of you are here. So glad to have friends from Pennsylvania here. And if y'all, have you checked in on Facebook yet? Don't forget to do that. It's the best way to let people know about Lakeside Church and where you are on Sunday, and that you're ready for worship. And I tell people, we'll save a seat for you. You know? Motel 6 will leave light on for you. Lakeside Church of the Brethren will save a seat for you, right? All right. Well, I hope you all had a good week. Thank you all for leading us in worship, Rose and Bev. Appreciate it. And before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again as we talk to the God of the Word? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to you today in Jesus' name and know that you hear us. Thank you for your presence here today, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace. We've worshiped you with our music. With the psalmist David, we say, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Now as we turn our attention to your holy word, please open our eyes, open our ears, that we may hear your voice. For I ask this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's the time of the year where people get together. It doesn't happen often, but I always thoroughly enjoy it when our family can get together for a family reunion. How many of you had one or will have a family reunion this year? Let me see your hands. Oh, okay. It's a pretty much standard thing in families to try to get together. And, you know, you get to see the new babies. You see who lost hair or lost teeth, right? And it's sad if you have to miss a reunion. Well, folks, I want to tell you, one day there's going to be a family reunion you don't want to miss. God's forever family reunion in heaven. But at that grandest of all family reunions, I suspect that Jesus may want to see you and me first. You think so? I think so. For 2 weeks, we've been thinking about Christ's return. First of all, we talked about what time is it on God's time clock for the world. And if you missed that, I've been told these are available online at our church's website. So you're welcome to check that out. Last week, we talked about what effect should the future return of Christ have on our lives in the here and now. You know, is that a popular topic for sermons anymore? You don't hear a whole lot about that, do you? Used to be that's all people preached about years ago. Now you hardly hear about it. Well, if you're new to church in the Bible, you may not know that Jesus clearly said that he was going away and that he would come again. He gave signs to help us be aware that the time was near. And folks, I don't know about you, but as I watch the news, as I look at what's going on in the world, it seems that we may very well be in what I would call the season of the end. The season of the end. You know what? Even in our communion services, the Apostle Paul reminds us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. Even that is a reminder that Jesus is coming again. The Bible also says that when he returns, he's going to ask us to explain how we lived our lives, why we did what we did. And even, as I mentioned before, even give account for every idle word. And then he adds, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. In other words, we're going to have to give account of our lives and get rewards based on how we live. So let me ask you, how much do you think about, look forward to, that day? James Dobson once said, the problem with life is that it's so daily. You know, just one thing to do after another. And to stop and think and meditate, Americans aren't given to that, are we? How much do you think about and look forward to Christ's return? Sadly, I think some may be ashamed to stand in Christ's presence. So the question is this, how can we be confident and unashamed when Christ returns? Or when he comes to take us home. How can we be confident and unashamed? Shame is a terrible thing. Wouldn't it be terrible if some were ashamed to stand before Christ? Once upon a time, now you know this is a parable, right? This is a story. When you start out with once upon a time, a rich man died, and he was saved as a boy. He attended church regularly, but then he arrived at, can you believe that's a real place, St. Peter's Pearly Gates, right? And when he got there, St. Peter welcomed him, and he called an angel to show him to his eternal home. Well, as they went through heaven, they saw all kinds of grand mansions around. And then After a little while, they stopped in front of a very tiny little house. And this is your eternal home, the angel said. But the rich man said, I was a wealthy man. We know, the angel said, but based on your giving, this is all we provide. You of all people should know that you get what you pay for. And the man just hung his head in shame. You know, that's just the story. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be ashamed before Christ? What would it be like to stand before Jesus knowing that you spent your life on things that didn't last? So far in the year 2018, we've said goodbye to a number of famous people, people like the actress Charlotte Ray. Do you remember her? What was it? Facts of Life? Was that the program she was in? And I think also Different Strokes. I think she was in that one too. And then Kate Spade, designer Kate Spade died. And also a commentator named Charles Krauthammer, very intelligent man, passed away. They, along with thousands of unknown people, were called to give an account of their lives. When will our time come? We don't know. It could be today. Could be today. So how can we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ with confidence? How can we stand before him with confidence? God tells us in the first of the three short letters the Apostle John writes in the New Testament. I want to invite your attention there to God's holy word in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verse 18 through the third verse of the third chapter. And I'm also going to put it on the screen. I'm reading from the New International Version. All right? 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Apostle John writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we shouldn't be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." This is the word of God. I invite you to keep your Bible open because we're going to be referring to this passage this morning. But here God's word gives the key to confidence before Christ. Gives us three steps, three simple things you can do before Jesus takes you home so that you can be confident when you stand before him. The first step John gives us is in verse 24. He tells us to cultivate the truth. He says in verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. John's challenge to us is to hang on to the simple truth of the gospel. It's one of two commands that he gives us here. Listen, you must choose the truth every day. He says in verse 20, all of you know the truth. The King James says all things. The better manuscripts say all truth. You know the truth. When you cultivate a plant, a plant needs to be nurtured. You don't just leave it to grow or die, do you? Those of you that have gardens know that. You just can't plant it and leave it. You pay attention to it. You feed it. You water it so it grows. Folks, we have the truth. We have to pay attention to it. Verse 24, he says, be sure that the truth, the King James says, abides, remains in you. It's not enough just to hear God's truth. It must be accepted as truth and be allowed to change our lives. Folks, to be convinced is not the same thing as being converted. There's a lot of people that are convinced, but they've not been converted. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of people quote the last part of that. They miss the first part. Jesus says, holding to his teaching is part of knowing the truth. Listen, folks, the power of truth to transform us is directly proportional to the effect we allow it to have it on our lives. Let me repeat that. The power of truth to transform us is directly proportional to the effect you allow it to have in your life. Do you obey it? What kind of reception does God's truth receive in your life? Let me illustrate. Two students take driver's training at school. Big part of high school. Both learn the value of wearing a seatbelt at all times while operating a motor vehicle. After receiving their driving permit, one of the students faithfully wears their seatbelt while the other one does not. Which one of the two students is abiding in or remaining in the truth? Right? The one doing it, right? Just do it. And it's the same with followers of Christ. Folks, the Bible is not a book of theories, and we just pick and choose which ones we like. It's a book of truth about how to live here on earth. Someone said, what? Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. Have you heard that? Sadly, many believers spend more time being entertained than reading, meditating on, and obeying the Word of God. So the question is, are you cultivating God's truth in your life? Are you cultivating it in your life? Or has the seed of truth been planted neglected? What happens to a garden if it's neglected? Yeah, I can tell you. I remember when we worked for a couple one time, and they took us out and said, Becker, this is going to be your project. We used to have a garden here 10 years ago. We had trees going up there, you know. It used to be a garden, but there was no fruit. There was no fruit. We need to cultivate it. So how can we be sure the truth remains in us? Well, first of all, we hear the gospel, and Jesus says, like seed being planted. And then it germinates. We must believe the gospel. You need to admit you're a sinner, believe Christ died for you on the cross, and confess him as your Lord. And then we need to cultivate it. Focus on Jesus Christ. Learn from him. Folks, life is full of distractions that keep us from feeding our soul. Not bad things, but good things. Sports is good. Entertainment, hobbies are good. Gardening, the stock market, that's interesting, okay? Tracking your retirement fund is important. But those things can take over our lives and become an idol. Cultivate. Then we need to weed. Look at verse 26. He says, look out for those who are trying to lead you astray. King James says, seduce you. You know what that means? It means it's planned. There are people out there that are trying to take us away from Christ. Could be a teacher or a close friend whose view of life is not based on the Word of God. And in our desire to please our friends, we can gradually move away from the truth. It can be so gradual we don't even think we're doing it. We need to stay alert. We need to stay alert. You ever struggle with alertness when you're driving at night? You know, we need to stay alert. One of my favorite quotes is, by the time most people are 30, they're like concrete. They're thoroughly mixed up, and they're firmly set. And nothing can change. Don't be that person, okay? Stay alert. Cultivate the truth. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, I've done that. I've listened to God's word. I'm remaining in it. I seek to obey it in my life. What else is next? Good question. I'm glad you asked that. Some people revolve around knowledge and truth. Think about that. They want to know more than others. They want to be right. And that's a good thing, to want to be right. But following Jesus is more than just having truth and being right. It involves a relationship. So to be confident before Christ, secondly, we must continue in him. King James says to abide, to continue. This is God's second command to us in this passage. Maybe you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior as a child, but after beginning in Christ, the Apostle John says you need to continue in him. The temptation is to neglect our salvation in favor of comfort and pleasure. Just take it for granted. You know, I'm saved now. I don't have to worry about anything. But self-centeredness and sin can be fun for a while, but they have consequences. They have consequences. Our spiritual enemy has a way of convincing us that the thing that will destroy us is the thing we can't live without. It's the thing that makes you feel alive more than anything else. You've got to have it. And it's the thing that will destroy you. The question is, will you continue in relationship with Christ and grow deeper in your faith until you're rooted in him? Paul wrote to the Colossians, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing in thankfulness. So why should we continue in Christ instead of doing what we want? Well, God has a warning for us that is the basis for this command. And back in the 1 John chapter 2, what does John say? He says, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the King James says, the lust of the flesh, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, you might think that's a strange picture, but I really like it, because whatever has your eyes has your heart. And the world has a way of getting our eyes, doesn't it? The Bible says, let us fix our eyes on what? On Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means when you have to fix your eyes on something, it means you're giving effort to it, right? You're tearing away from this other thing that looks so good. You're saying, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus because this is passing away. Do you remember Demas? Demas was the Apostle Paul's co-worker. Can you imagine working with the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't that be awesome? Worked with the Apostle Paul. In fact, in Colossians 4:14, he says, Demas sends his greetings. But not very long after that, Paul writes, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Just a few years later. How could that happen? Love of the world is what he says, because he loves this world. Why does that lead to forsaking our love for Christ? Why does love for the world lead to forsaking our love for Christ? I'll tell you, because love for the world displaces our love for Christ. You can only love one thing strongly at one time. And Jesus pointed that out, didn't he? Love for the world results in a wasted life. It takes our time instead of allowing us to invest it for Christ and serving others. The danger is the world's ability to seduce us and draw us away from our love for God. The word seduce is really interesting in the King James. Seduce means it appeals to our senses. It steals our heart. And instead of loving God, we start to love other things more. We get our eyes on that car we want, or that fishing boat we want, or our sport, or that new shiny iPhone X that would be so neat to have. And we set our heart on those things instead of Christ. And God's warning to us is avoid the love of the world. Verse 16, the cravings of sinful man. King James calls it the lust of the flesh. That's the things our physical body desires, craves. It describes a principle of worldliness from which the love of the world flows. The one pursuing this is self-centered. What does the world say? If it feels good, what? Do it. Food, sex, sports, it all makes us feel alive and good. People like this seek a self-sufficient independence of God and others. They say things like, well, I want to live my own life. I want to live my own. I want everyone else telling me what to do. When we live like this, we forget that the Bible says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What does that mean? You were bought with a price. It means Jesus died for you and me so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life and a clear conscience. And all those other things I talked about a few weeks ago, fringe benefits, go back and listen to that if you want to be reminded about all those things we have in Christ. So he says, glorify God in your body. Folks, today the lust of the flesh runs the world. Sex sells, doesn't it? Pleasure and desire are first in most people's minds. As we said, the world says if it feels good, do it. Flaunting your body is the thing to do. Even in church, the world says, paint it up, dress it up, shape it up, and show it off. Right? We are fighting that battle in the school. Finally, the high school I teach in has decided to enforce the dress code. Finally. Folks, love of the world also involves not just the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. While the lust of the flesh involves our body, this love or lust involves our minds. You see it, it looks good, it kindles the fire of desire, and you are miserable until you get it. Eve saw the forbidden fruit as a delight to the eyes, you remember? You remember a guy named Achan? His covetous look among the spoils from Jericho were when he took the Babylonian robe, you remember that was forbidden, silver and gold? How about David's lustful look at Bathsheba? It's not wrong to want nice things, but what's in view here is when our natural desire for things becomes an all-consuming desire, and we make ourselves and people around us miserable until we get it. A good example of this are small children, right? But adults can do it too. It could be a toy, it could be a movie, a new appliance, a truck. All these things can become idols and take the place of our love for God. Love of the world also involves the pride of life, boasting about what we have. In the original Greek, it talks here about a pretentious hypocrite, someone who glories in self-possessions, a person of showy pride in his own non-existent importance. In other words, this person thinks they're important, but they're not. They're full of themselves. Folks, if my reputation, if my public image matters more to me than the glory of God, then the pride of life has become the idol of my worship. And in my humble opinion, Facebook, or as I like to call it, Bragbook, promotes this. Be careful why you post what you post, okay? It's a great place to share stuff, happy things, but if we're bragging, be careful. Reminds me of children with new toys. Children define their importance sometimes in terms of what they have, and it's natural to want to show things off. And if we define ourselves by our education or our possessions, that new boat or tool or computer or cell phone, we have fallen prey to the pride life. We need to choose. Will we love God or the world? Jesus said you cannot serve what? Two masters. You're going to either love the one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other. So how do we apply this? Well, loving the world is a very poor investment. Why? Because the world and its desires are passing away. It's passing away. Let me illustrate. This is kind of like bringing home a dying dog for a pet. You see this beautiful pet, and it's a bargain at $300, AKC, registered, good bloodline. So you buy this dog, and you bring it home, and you buy a fancy dog house, and you get it a silver water dish with their name on it, and you get a leather collar with a sweater and a matching hat. And 2 days later, the dog dies. It's a meaningless investment. And so also the world and its pleasures is a meaningless investment because it's passing away. It's going to soon be gone, and we go on living, having invested our earthly life on trash because the world and its delights are on the way out the door, folks. They're tools or things to use to reach others for Christ in the kingdom. Folks, life is short, but heaven is forever. And so we have a choice. Invest in the world and lose your investment, or invest in God and his kingdom by living for him and receive eternal dividends. The Bible says the one who does the will of God abides forever. So to stand confident before Christ, we must cultivate or remain in the truth of God's word. We need to, secondly, continue in him. But what does a life like that look like? John tells us. Lastly, he says we need to cleanse or purify ourselves. He says in 1 John, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Chapter 3, verse 3. This is not a command, interestingly enough. It's just an observation of a reality. It's not real popular today, but folks, we need this now more than ever. Jesus is our model for purity. The Bible says one day we will be like him. I challenge you, especially you students, fill your mind with God's word. Study Jesus' life. Use the Lord Jesus Christ as a standard against which we measure our lives. Not friends or family or celebrities. Jesus Christ. And ask him to help you purify your life, to keep it pure. It's a constant job that demands our attention. How can we learn discernment? What's discernment? The ability to know right from wrong. How can we learn discernment and tell sin from righteousness? By getting to know Christ better. And how do you do that? Only one way I know. The Word of God. The Word of God. Remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How will you choose purity? Folks, we all struggle with that in today's world. Sometimes it may mean turning off the TV or the computer or walking out of the theater when our mind is in danger of following after sin's temptation. Other times it may mean saying no to an impure relationship or a shady business deal. But more than that, it's saying yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Those who love little obey little. Those who love much, obey much. Now maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, Brother Becker, that's impossible. You know what you should do, but you can't or you won't do it. You struggle to do it. Oh, but let me tell you something. There's one who did it for you. His name is Jesus. He lived the life that we should live, and he died the death that we deserve to die for our sin. And because of what he did in our behalf and in our place, if we believe in him, we'll begin to be able to do it too. But only to the degree that we understand what he did for us. Will you trust him? Will you put your eyes on him? Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ is the only master who completely satisfies you. And if you fail him, he died on the cross to forgive you. Your friends won't do that for you. Your boyfriend or girlfriend, your husband or wife won't do that for you. Your boss won't do that. Only Jesus Christ does that for you. Friends, the time is growing shorter before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. The Bible says that when he does, we're going to stand and give an account to him of how we lived our lives. And so if you want to stand before Christ with confidence, the Bible says that we need to cultivate the truth, continue in him, and cleanse and purify ourselves from sin. Folks, listen to me. Heaven is not automatic. Just to be there with Christ, you must first begin with him before you can continue with him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The message of the Bible is very simple. You must repent of your sin. What does that mean? Turn away from it and turn to Christ and put your faith in him to save you. And the Bible says the day you do that, you become a child of God. And when we continue in him, Jesus promises us eternal life. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The question is not whether or not it's worth the effort. I think we all agree that it is. The real question is will you, will I determine to do it? To follow Jesus. to cultivate the truth, to continue in Him and cleanse ourselves from sin. The secret is to keep your eyes on Jesus and to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Folks, we need to listen to the Bible. It is great for your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for failing to make your kingdom our priority. We confess that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life so easily distracts us. We have failed to realize how little time we have left to live for you. Please help us today to see where to change our priorities that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your patience, your grace, your mercy. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless.